Father, thank you so much for Mark's thoughts and for the songs that he selected for us to sing this morning, and just for the confidence and reassurance that each one of these songs gave us, taken from principles of your word. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you. I will not leave you as orphans. The Holy Spirit will come. I will send you another comforter. Father, thank you for the reminders of all of these promises of Jesus' presence with us. The strength that he gives us, the comfort he gives us, the guidance and direction he gives us. We're very grateful, Father, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Guide and direct our time together now as we look into your word. Speak to our hearts through it, we ask, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We are talking from 1 Peter chapter 3. We are looking at the theme, holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. We looked at verses 1 through 6 last week. I suggested to you that this hostile world is especially attacking God's plan for the family. It should be pretty obvious if you've been following the things that have been going on in our culture in the last few years, and even beyond that. Satan is trying to do everything he can to disrupt God's institution that is to be the foundation for society, for the church. The saying from the book of Proverbs, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, Satan's trying to do everything he can to destroy those foundations and get Christians as confused as possible about that. Some of you might have been wondering last week, oh, Dave, you just preached on the family a year ago. You know, marriage, family, last year from Mother's Day to Father's Day. Why are you preaching on the family again? Well, if I had been picking the topics topically, I probably wouldn't have. But we're going through 1 Peter, and this is what Peter thought needed to be addressed. So that's one of the benefits for you of me preaching through a book, is I have to cover the topics that God thought were important for me to cover, not the topics that I might think are important. And I think that's good for you. I think that's good for you. We talked last week about the description of holy and hope-filled living for women. And Peter's pretty strong and clear, and we looked at other passages to talk about the importance of submission. We've talked in the past about submission for servants to masters, you know, employees to employers. We talked about submission to government. I sort of feel like in the discussion of submission of wives to husbands that maybe a disclaimer might be in order, that I'm not suggesting that wives have to be in a situation where there is domestic violence, where there is domestic abuse. I think our laws are very clear about protecting women from that, and I don't think submission, the instructions of submission, preclude a woman seeking legal protection if that becomes necessary. We have known situations where it has become necessary. They're sad, they're tragic. They are certainly an aberration of what God intends for marriage, for a husband. And I don't think that that is lack of submission on a wife's part to seek that kind of protection. Similarly, when we talked about submission for employees to employers, you know, in Peter's day, slaves didn't have a choice. You know, if you became someone's slave, you were their slave. You had to do what they said. Today, if you don't like what your boss is doing, if you don't like the way your boss is running the company, if you don't like the things your boss is requiring you to do, you can quit. You can go find another job. So we have options that they didn't have back in those days. Again, I don't want to suggest that if you're in a job, that means you don't have to be in submission to your employer. I think you still do. If you find that you can't, then you need to find another job. Okay. So, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, follow along as I read just one verse. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter is writing and giving instructions now, holy and hope-filled living for husbands. We're going to spend our time on this verse. Some of you ladies might be thinking, why did Peter spend 6 verses talking to the women and only 1 verse talking to the men? Why didn't he give more instructions to the men? And I guess the smart aleck answer would be, what good would it do? Have you ever known men to read instructions? The not smart aleck answer is, I'm not sure. You'll have to take that up with Peter when you see him up in heaven. And of course, by then it won't matter. Peter's instruction is, husbands, live with your wives. Live with your wives. Notice he starts out verse 7 with the word, it's not first in our English translation, but it's first in thought, the word likewise. Now, he started verse 1 out, likewise, okay? In the same way, you wives, it's not translated likewise, but it's the same Greek verb, same Greek word. Just as wives were to be in submission to their husbands, like what? Well, like Jesus was in submission, verses 21 through 25. Like servants are to be in submission, chapter 2, verse 18. Like citizens are to be in submission, verse 13. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake for every institution. But in verse 7, when he says, you husbands, likewise, since he's not telling them to be in submission, I think the likewise is looking back to something different. Look back with me, chapter 2, verse 17. There's a series of commands in verse 17. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I think that's what verse 7 is, chapter 3, verse 7 is looking back to when he says, you husbands, likewise. As we are obligated, we husbands, to honor all people. To honor all people because they're made in the image of God. As we are to fear God, honor the king, love the brotherhood. In the same way, you husbands, likewise. In the same way. Then he says, live with your wives. The word that he uses here is an unusual word. In fact, this is the only place in the whole New Testament that it occurs. He takes the word for house, and then he does something that you can do in Greek that you can't really do in English, and he takes the noun, house, and he makes a verb out of it. Okay? House. How do you actively house? Well, it's living. Okay? You house with somebody. And then he takes the preposition that means together with, and he attaches out on the front. So it means live together in the house with. Cohabit would be kind of the idea. Live with your wives. Husbands, live with your wife. Why did he write that? I think part of the reason is, and I'm speaking somewhat in generalities here, but I think part of the reason is sometimes we men don't seem to do a real good job of being with our wives. We might be there bodily, but we are so invested in our jobs, we are so invested in sometimes our hobbies, that even when we are with our wife physically, we're not with them mentally. Know what I mean? We're thinking about the job. We're thinking about the contract that's got to be signed. We're thinking about all these other things instead of being with our wives. Instead of focusing our attention on them. And if it's not our careers, our jobs, maybe it's our hobbies. Okay? I sometimes hear wives complain, well, as soon as he gets home from work, he goes, down to his workshop, B, out to his garage, C, back to his computer, D, and he parks in front of the TV, and does all of these. His body is home, but his mind is somewhere else. He is not spending time together with his wife. He's not focusing on her. He's not focusing on relationship. Even when his physical presence is with her, very often his mental activity is someplace else. Peter is saying, husbands, live with your wives. And he uses this very unusual word, be together with her. Be together with her. There is a unique relationship that exists between a husband and wife. It should be the most precious thing to both of them on this earth. And we often, as men, are so invested in our careers, or invested in our hobbies, or invested in our projects, or invested in our computer games, or something else, that our marriage gets leftover time. And I think Peter is arguing against that. In the same way, you husbands, be with her. Now, it's probably a good thing that Linda's sitting over there and not right next to me, because I'd probably have sore ribs. Because I know I'm guilty of this. There are times when we will go for a walk in the evening. Why? Because I know if we go for a walk, there's no TV, there's no computer, there's no book to read, there's no newspaper. And that's time that we spend together. And so I sometimes have to physically remove myself from those distractions. Maybe it'd be better if I had enough personal self-control to just turn them off and say no. But I guess maybe this is second best. So that we spend time together, focused on each other, focused on a relationship, talking about how'd your day go? How's your week? What's planned for this coming week? What concerns do you have? Husbands, likewise, be present with your wife. Be with your wife. Live with your wife. When you're there, be there. Be all there. If there's something going on in your job, there's something going on at work, something going on with a project, then excuse yourself and say, you know, let me spend some time on this, and then I'll come back. And then come back and be there. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. The word literally is according to knowledge. Live with your wife. Be housed together with her. Dwell with her. Abide with her in an understanding way. Our wife wants to be our partner. That's what God created the wife to be, a suitable helper. Not just a maid, dishwasher, laundry woman. She wants to be our partner with us. And if she's going to be able to do that, that means we've got to let her in. Let her in on what's going on in our minds. Let her in on what's going on in our lives. A couple of nights ago, I had been kind of quiet at dinner. And we started talking about what was going on in my mind. And Linda said, yeah, I noticed you'd been kind of frustrated. She picked up on that. She shouldn't have had to have picked up on it. I should have been open with her and talked it out with her, explained it to her. I should have shared that with her sooner than I did. Our wife is our God-given suitable helper. She is the one God has given to us to share our problems. Not to be our problem, to share our problem. Okay? We have to let him in order for that to happen. Live with your wife in an understanding way. Literally, live with your wife according to knowledge, as with a weaker vessel. As with a weaker vessel. I want to look at some other passages. This term vessel, sometimes people get upset. No, you're talking about your wife as a vessel, you know, like she doesn't belong to you. Well, Paul uses this term, and Peter used this term in other passages that indicate there's no disrespect meant by that. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. Keep your bulletin here or something. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 7, Paul says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." It's the same word. He's not meaning any disrespect by that. He's just saying the fact that, you know, these bodies are like clay pots. What happens to a clay pot when you drop it? Well, it breaks. They're fragile. The bodies that we are serving God in are fragile. As with a weaker vessel. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Vessel. Talking about us, in our bodies, in these physical bodies, as we serve God, we can be a vessel for honor. But the term vessel means no disrespect. Look at one more use with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is a verse that suffers greatly from translators. I was emailing with a fellow pastor who seems to be pretty impressed with the New Christian Standard Bible, and I happened to look at how the Christian Standard Bible translated this verse, and I was frustrated. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to," and here's where the translating gets fuzzy. The Christian Standard Bible says, "control his body." Not what it's talking about. "That each one of you know how to," New American Standard says, "possess his own vessel." That's closer. The word translated possess is translated almost every place else that occurs in the New Testament as acquire. When Judas went out and took the 40 pieces of silver, he acquired a field for himself. That's this word. 1 Thessalonians 4:4 is talking about how a potential husband chooses a wife. Okay, what criteria are you going to use, guys, for picking a wife? "That each of you know how to acquire his own vessel in sanctification and honor." That ought to guide our dating experience. "Not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God." You see how translating it, each man knows how to acquire his own vessel, makes so much more sense. Acquire his own vessel. So back in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, when Peter talks about living with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, He's not demeaning the wife. He's just admitting a fact. Generally speaking, as far as physical bulk strength counts, women are weaker than men. Men are stronger than women. In some things, I think God knew exactly what He was doing by not having men have to go through labor and childbirth. I've watched that. I'm just as happy to just watch it from an innocent bystander standpoint rather than participating in it. Didn't look like any fun to me, but just from brute strength, men are stronger than women. Live with your wife as with a weaker vessel. There are things that she can't do. Okay? So when the wife comes to you and says, "Hun, can you open this jar of pickles for me?" Just open the jar of pickles for her. Live with your wife in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, as a woman. I know I'm dating myself. Back in the 60s, there was a musical called My Fair Lady. How many of you know My Fair Lady? Okay. And in My Fair Lady, there's this, you know, I won't go through the whole storyline, but after Professor Higgins has transformed Eliza Doolittle from a Cockney-speaking tramp, basically, nothing, into this beautiful, cultured, educated woman whom he passes off as near royalty at a ball, and then he's done with her, and you know, goodbye, well, thanks. And she gets upset. And Professor Higgins has this exchange with his associate, his assistant, Doolittle. And he sings the song, "Why Can't a Woman Be Like a Man?" And he goes through all these things. "If I forgot your birthday, would you be upset?" And Doolittle says, "Well, no, of course not. If I came home late without calling, would that bother you?" "Well, no, I wouldn't be. Why can't a woman be like a man?" And the answer to that is because if she was, she wouldn't be the suitable counterpart, the suitable helper that God created her to be. She wouldn't complement you as wives are intended to complement the husband if she was just like you. In fact, if she was just like you, one of you is unnecessary. Acknowledge, accept the differences and build on them. A wife will bring a different perspective to a marriage. She will bring a different perspective to a discussion of options, of choices that have to be made. The differences there are not for the purpose of causing arguments. The differences are because sometimes she sees things we guys don't. And we need to hear from her. Live with your wife, likewise, as you honor all men, as you honor the king. Live with your wife. Be housed together with her. Dwell with her in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman. That's the first command. Guys, live with your wives. With these conditions, with these qualifications, with this explanation. Guys, be with her. Secondly, and grant her honor. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. First thing I see is the granting of the honor. I don't know if this impresses you or not, or if it matters to you or not, but the word translated grant, you know, I don't know what you think that means. Maybe you're thinking, oh, so this is the husband's responsibility. He gets to choose to grant her honor. He's doing her such a favor. She's so lucky that he's willing to grant her honor. No, that's not what this word means. This is the only place this word is used in the New Testament. It is used in secular Greek literature of apportioning out to someone what is their due. In other words, it's giving somebody something they rightfully have coming to them. It's like on Friday afternoon when the boss comes around with the checks and he gives you your check. Is he doing you a great big favor, giving you something that is just out of his grace? No, you've earned it. You deserve it. You rightfully have that coming to you. When he gives you your check, he's giving you what is rightfully your due. That's this word. That we husbands are to give our wives the honor that is due to them. We're not doing them big favors by doing this. This is what they rightfully have coming to them. We are merely recognizing that they are worthy of this honor, and so we assign it to them because they're worthy of it. It's not an act of grace on our part. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. The quality of the honor, a fellow heir of the grace of life. As an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. As a fellow believer in Jesus Christ. As a believer priest. Remember what Peter talked about back in chapter 2? That we are a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. That's talking about men and women alike. Every single one of us as believers in Jesus Christ, we're believer priests. Men, do we grant our wives the honor as believer priests that God has made them? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Yes, within the human relationship, the horizontal relationship, wives are to be in submission to their husbands, not because they're inferior, but because God has established a hierarchy of responsibility and God determined, because of the order of creation, because of the purpose of creation, God determined that the husband should be the head of the home and the wife should be in submission. But the husband is to recognize that that's the horizontal relationship, but in the vertical relationship, she is every bit your equal before God. And we husbands need to grant our wives the honor that is due them because of that position. As believer priests. The importance of the honor, notice what Peter says. And grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. If we are not granting our wives the honor that is due them, then we're out of fellowship with God. We're sinning against God. And having broken our fellowship, we have no reason to expect that God's going to answer our prayers. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Why? So that your prayers will not be hindered. If we are not willing to deal with integrity with the people God has placed in submission to us, why should God deal with any grace toward us when we are supposed to be in submission to Him? What if God treated us as being in submission to Him? What if God treated us the same way we treat our wives? Ooh, some of us wouldn't like that so much. What Peter is saying is if that's the case, that you wouldn't like that so much, then you need to change. Need to change. Grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter only addressed one verse to husbands and we've looked at it. There are other passages that talk about other things that other attitudes, relationship husbands are to have. And just to kind of complete the picture, I'd like to just refer to those. We're not going to spend time looking at them too much because most of them we've looked at in other times. But if you want to just jot down some notes, maybe to have a discussion with your spouse or significant other later, serve her as her spiritual head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes it clear, the husband is head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church and God the Father is the head of Christ. We are to serve as the spiritual heads to our wives. We're to provide spiritual leadership, spiritual nourishment, spiritual example for our wives to be able to follow with joy because of the kind of godly leadership we provide. That whole headship of the husband, submission to the wife, shouldn't be a burden at all for either one. It should be the two complementing each other, serving God by serving one another. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, we are called to love our wives with a self-sacrificing, self-giving love for her. An unselfish love, an unconditional love. Not, okay, I'll love her as long as she's willing to be in submission to me. No. It's husbands, love your wives, period. Whether she's in submission and gracious and loving or not. Say, wow, Dave, that's hard. Oh, I know it's hard. It's terribly hard. Whenever one partner in a marriage isn't fulfilling their godly responsibility, it's really hard on the other one. Regardless of which it is, husband or wife. Enjoy exclusive mutual physical intimacy with her. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Turn to Colossians 3 with me. We'll close with this. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered toward them. Do not be embittered. And as I read commentaries trying to figure out what this verse is talking about, the commentaries were pretty much equally divided about whether or not this is talking about attitude. That a husband can get a hard, cold, bitter attitude towards his wife. And that's going to poison all of his interaction with her. And several commentators said, well, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about don't get that kind of attitude. Don't let whatever she's doing cause you to become bitter. Stay so close to Jesus Christ. Stay so close in your walk with the Lord that you can love your wife anyway. Don't become bitter. Another group of commentators said, well, no, it's really talking about don't deal with her in a harsh, bitter way. Don't be brutal. Don't brutalize her. Don't deal with her bitterly. And I'm not sure that we can decide which one Paul's talking about, but I think both are true. I think both are to be avoided, both the attitude of bitterness or bitter actions, treating her in a bitter way. In a hostile world, holy and hope-filled living begins with the home, with a godly marriage. I think that's why Satan is fighting so strongly. And unfortunately, he's got the flesh on his side. In a hostile world, holy and hope-filled living begins in the home with a godly and therefore happy marriage. That's God's will for each one of us.
for our marriages. And so I would say, insofar as it depends upon you, remember Romans chapter 12? You can't live at peace with everybody. You can't make everybody be at peace with you. But insofar as it depends on you, have a godly marriage. You can't control your spouse. The only one you can control is you. Fortunately, that's all God expects us to control, is ourselves. Wives, 1 Peter 3, 1-6. Husbands, 1 Peter 3, 7. Let's take it to heart. Let's pray it into action in our own personal lives and in our homes. Father, we come to you asking, pleading that you will strengthen the marriages in our church, strengthen the marriages in our extended families, strengthen the marriages in the lives of all that we love and care for, that our marriages might be the haven from the hostility of the world that we live in out there, that when we come home, our marriages, our homes, our families can be the haven where we can get some rest from the hostility of the world that hates us. Father, may we walk closely to you to allow you to transform our lives, to be the spouse you want us to be. And we pray for our spouses that you'll work in their lives as well for your glory. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.